chapter 2 explains how we should be thinking. And so, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word mind right there could be translated an attitude. Let this attitude be in you. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pause right there for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who had every right to stay in heaven, but because of the great love with which he loved us, he gave up what was rightfully his and came to earth and paid a price that belonged to us. We thank you for your willingness to do that. And we just pray that every day we live, that we could be just more awestruck with the love of God and what you've provided for us by coming to earth and dying on the cross. We want to just pray for our country and just thank you for the freedom that we do enjoy to come to a place like this. We just pray that while we see attacks on the Word of God coming from all sorts of directions, we just pray that we could stand strong, that we would have courage and understand that our hope lies in the truth that is found in the Word of God. And so we just pray that this book could be central to not only this church, but individually to our thinking, as we put on this mind of Christ each day. And so we pray that that would be true of us. We want to just think of those this morning who are physically not doing well. We understand that as we think of the grace of God and we think of the curse of sin, we thank you that there's a day coming when all of the ills will be gone, and that we'll have new bodies, and there will be healing in all sorts of ways through the atonement that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. And we just pray that in the meantime, that we could be encouraged with your grace, that we could be an encouragement to others, and that we would never give up and trusting the many promises that you have given to us. So we just pray that we could be strong through all sorts of trials and testings that come our way. We think of those who are traveling or on vacation this morning or somewhere else. We just pray that they too could be encouraged with the grace of God. And we also want to remember those pastors in churches across this country and around the world who are willing to stand strong for the grace of God. We just pray that hearts could be encouraged with the only true hope that's found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we commit this service to you this morning. We just pray that the time spent here could be for the better, and that we could be encouraged with what we have in Christ more because of the time spent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again, and as we get into our text, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And as I mentioned before, typically when we come to the end of a book like this, Paul has exhortations and salutations and goodbyes, and we tend to skip over it. And I kind of determined not to skip over that, to take a look at what he had to say in this last passage. And so, beginning in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16, it says this: "Watch ye, stand fast, be courageous, quit or act like men, be strong." And then in verse 14, "Let all your things be done with charity." And so, as we stop and we look at those exhortations, we saw four in verse 13. The first one was literally be alert, be on the lookout, watch. And we looked up verses that pertain to watching, and particularly three areas that we should watch for. And then it says, stand fast in the faith. And as we consider that, I have mentioned many times that where we see the little article, the, in front of the word faith, it's in reference to the body of truth that we believe. We should know what we believe, and we should stand on what we believe. And so Paul says, don't be shaken off of this doctrinal or the teaching foundation that he delivered to them. And then the third one was act like a man. Be courageous. And of course, the idea of growing up would certainly fit that right there. But we took some time to look at some verses in the Old Testament where this word was used. And I'll just quote Joshua 1:9, if I can remember it correctly. Be strong in the Lord, or have not I commanded thee, be strong in the Lord. Be courageous, and don't be afraid, for I, the Lord thy God, am with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I missed a couple words in there, all right? But be courageous. That's the idea of being a man. And so if you know what you believe, you can be strong. And we should, then he says, be strong as a man. And the idea there is, of course, how can a person be strong? And this is where our personal faith comes in. We know what we believe. The Apostle Paul said, I am persuaded. And in fact, he uses that word persuaded more than once. And as we stop and we think of what faith is, it, one of the definitions, and I kind of like this definition, is that it's that inner persuasion that something is true. I know this is true. And I am persuaded that neither life nor death can ever separate me from the love of God. I am persuaded that what I've committed unto Him, He is able to keep against that day. And what have we committed? Those who have believed the gospel have committed their souls to Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of what that means, He has promised us forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And so in verse 14, he says this: let all things be done with charity or with love. And last week, as we looked at the communion table and we had communion, we took a look at where love is. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. But 1 John 3:16 says, by this we understand the love of God. In other words, we can come to grips with it, that He laid His life down for us. And as we stop and we consider why Jesus Christ went to the cross, He was motivated by this love. And I heard a Jewish person just this past week, and I can't remember, I think he said there's 16, in the Hebrew language, 16 different words, or in the Latin, for the word love. And he gave some examples that if you said, you know, I love my dog, or if a husband says, I love my wife, there's different words for that. Your wife is not your dog. And the love that you would have for your dog should be a little different nuance there than for your spouse. Wouldn't you agree? Or I love this meal. Okay, that there's something different there. And in the Latin and in the Hebrew language, there's these different nuances. In English, we just have one word, L-O-V-E. And if you spell it L-U-V, you've just misspelled it. But it's one word. And the context kind of drives what we're talking about. And so in the scripture, when it says this right here, this kind of love, what kind of love? And I had written the Hebrew definition, and we looked at this last week, but it's this willingness to do what is best for someone else without regard for the cost to yourself. And in our scripture reading this morning, we in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, let this attitude, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And let's just take a look there, and we'll just make a couple of comments on Philippians 2. It's just to the right, a few short epistles away. Philippians chapter 2, he says this. He says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, we're going to look at a verse this morning that says, mind your own business. And so you look at this verse here, and it says, like, don't mind your own business, mind everybody else's business. So that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is this. We have a tendency to take our interests, and what's important to me is the most important thing. Does that make sense to everybody? Does that sound familiar? Okay, this is, it's all about me. And you can certainly see that with little children, can't you? And I've used this illustration before, I'll use it again. If you have a newborn baby, and let's say it's 3 weeks old, and it's just starting to develop a set of lungs, and it's on this little feeding schedule, and mom is exhausted. Do you ever heard of a little 3 or 1 month old baby saying, you know something? Mom has had a tough day, and she's really tired, so I think instead of my 3 a.m. feeding, I'll just bite the bullet here a little bit, and I'll let her sleep till 5. You ever heard of a little baby saying something like that? Are you kidding? If they're hungry at 3 a.m. or 4 a.m., they could care less. It's, wah, come and help me right now. And I don't care, Mom, how tired you are. Well, they don't even think like that. And you say, well, aren't you a little tough on the little kids? I'll tell you what. Maturity is kind of growing out of that. So husbands, I hope you would say, you know, my wife's had a hard day, so I'm going to let her sleep in a little bit. Would you ever say that? Okay. No, get up. All right. And you can do it. I'm a cheerleader for my wife. You can do it. You can do it. So what he's saying is this. You're not the most important person in the world. There's other people that are important also. And consider what's important to them. That's what it's all about. And so he says in verse 5, let this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now he's connecting those thoughts in verses 1 through 4 with how Christ thought. And he said this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And in the King James, you say, well, what does that mean? And what that means is this. From Jesus Christ's point of view, he had every right to stay in heaven. He wasn't robbing a thing to say, I am equal with God, and nobody has a right to tell Jesus Christ, get out of heaven and get down there and help those people. He had every right. He could have kicked his feet up and popped grapes in his mouth or, whatever he wanted to do. He had a right to do that. He wasn't out of place. It wasn't robbery for him to be equal with God. And yet he looked not on his own things. First half of verse 4. He had that attitude. And he didn't look at it that way. But verse 7 kind of corresponds with the last phrase in verse 4. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And as you stop and you think about that, can you imagine Jesus Christ, who had every right to stay in heaven, and he was God, he said this. He looked down and he sees me and he sees you and he sees everyone else in the whole world and he says, I am willing to become like them. So the last, there's three little descriptions in that verse right there. The last one is he became a human being. He became a man. Now stop and think of the big step down to become a human being from God. And then the little phrase just before that of the descriptor is that he was a servant. Now, we know that a king is also a human being, correct? Now, if I was Jesus Christ and I wanted to come to earth, I would just as soon become the king. Now, he is the king and he is going to come as the king someday, but that's not his first coming. His first coming was, I'm going to come, and not only am I going to become a man, big step down, I'm going to come in at the bottom of humanity. I am going to be a servant. And he came in as a servant. What an attitude that he had. And why did he do that? He did that because your interest was very important to him. He wasn't just looking on his own things. He was looking at the needs and concerns of others. And he understood the predicament that we were in. And so he was willing to take a big step down to become a man. And then as a man, he didn't come in as a rich man. He came in as a servant, the lowest. And then before that, it says, he was willing to do what? Make himself of no reputation. And when we stop and we consider that, a reputation is something that we are pretty protective of, aren't we? And when you hear people bad-mouthing you, it makes you mad, doesn't it? How dare they say that? Or if they trash your friend, how dare they say that? Or your kids, how dare they do that? And so, oftentimes, what did your grandmother tell you? Or your mother? They told you this, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. So you just learn to keep your mouth shut and walk on eggshells around people because if the wrong thing comes out, guess what? How dare you? And don't you dare. My reputation is very important. Did you know that Jesus Christ was willing as the Creator God now, willing to lay aside his reputation because of me? And if people badmouth Jesus Christ, and I look at that and I say, you know something? Why was Jesus willing to be badmouthed? Because he loved me. And he was willing to do for me what I couldn't do for myself. And whatever that took, he was willing to do that. And if it meant leaving heaven, if it meant being a servant, if it meant people thinking ill of him, no reputation, he was willing to do that. And we stop and we think of that mindset that Jesus Christ had. And the Apostle Paul tells us, let that same mind be in you, which was also in him. And you say, well, I'm already a human being, so we got that one okay. But I don't want to be a servant. I'd rather be served. That's one of the, I think our politicians on that line have really blown it, haven't they? and it's a bipartisan problem, by the way. Our servants of the public are there to be served. We don't serve anybody. We are to be served. And they probably need to be slapped up. Most of them. Wouldn't you agree? No, that's an amen. Come on, you guys. All right. And then give up your reputation? Oh, man. Very difficult to do that. And so here it's kind of interesting. I can remember a number of years ago when I was up on the range, we had some people left, and they left because there were some people in our church that were just no good. They were carnally minded, and they were going to get rid of that. This one character said to me when they left the church, he said, "Well, we'll be watching you. We'll be watching." So a little while later, a couple months goes by, and for some reason he called me, and I said, "Oh, by the way, do you remember when you said you were watching? You're going to be watching?" "Yep." I said, "Well, how are we doing?" "Not good." He says, "Why not?" He said, "Well, there's still two people in your church that are carnal." Well, there was about 300 people there. I said, "Two people? Only two? Oh, come on. Don't give us so much credit. This isn't the millennium yet." Okay, two people. And I said, "Well, if there's only two, could you tell me who they are by the way?" And he did. Named names, told them who they were. And it was kind of interesting. And he said this. I said, "So what are you saying? That if we kick those two people out, you would come back?" Well, he would consider that. And I said, "No, thanks. People aren't to be traded like baseball cards." Does that make sense? And in those days, maybe when I was a kid, they traded baseball cards. Do you remember that, Mike? Trading baseball cards? I don't know. Do people do that anymore? I don't know. They play fantasy football. That's what they do. But people aren't to be traded. And as we stop and we think about this, let everything be done in love. It's important that we understand that each person is important to God. And people aren't to be judged on what can they contribute to me. What can they contribute to the church? What's this, that, or the other thing? That is not the criteria. The criteria is this, is that God allow, or not, and I should just say this, God allows different people to cross our paths at different times in our life. And I don't know why I ran into so-and-so. I don't know why I ran into you people. Probably you're wondering the same thing. Couldn't there have been somebody else? And the answer is, yeah, probably. But you know what? Here we are. Lacking sinner, one loser to another. How about that? I just called you losers. I call myself a loser. And for some reason, God has seen fit to introduce us to each other. Now, what should be my attitude about that? My attitude should be this. You know something? Because of your contact with me, you should be encouraged a little bit more in what Jesus Christ has provided for you. Does that make sense? That is the reason we're here. That's why it would be better. The Apostle Paul says, "I'd be better off in heaven, but I don't want to go there yet because you have need to be encouraged and to be instructed. So I'm going to tough it out here on earth just because you need to be encouraged." Does that make sense with you? And so we stop and we consider this and what Jesus had to say. Now let's turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, Jesus has this to say. Now this is after he washes the disciples' feet and he has some discussion about his betrayal, and then he says this. In verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." And here it is. "That ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another." So here's the commandment, that you love one another. Then he adds, "As I have loved you, so love one another." And to do this, it takes a little understanding of how Jesus Christ loved us. One passage of Scripture that comes to mind when it comes to a marriage passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is talking, but the Holy Spirit is telling us, "Husbands, love your wives." How? "As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And we stop and we think about that. How does that differ from this new commandment that Jesus is giving in verse 34? And then notice what he says in verse 35. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You stop and think about that. And as we think about being a testimony for Jesus Christ, and if I were to ask a show of hands, how many of you are glad that you're a Christian? How many of you would like to be a good, you know, representative of Jesus Christ? Most of you would probably raise your hands, at least a little bit, especially in church. I mean, it sounds like a politically correct answer, doesn't it? And yet, how is it that you can best reflect Christ? Is it knowing a lot? Is it looking just right? I can remember a pastor, and he had somebody in his congregation that was in the construction business. Now, any of you in the construction business, you know, things get beat up a little bit. And this guy wasn't doing real well at the time, and he had this trailer that he pulled around in his pickup truck. And it was getting a little bit rusty and looking a little bit rough around the edges. You can all picture that, can't you? The whole construction trailer with rust on the fenders and stuff like that. Come on, you guys. Can't you picture that? John, you can picture that, can't you? A few dents in the back. And he said this. He said to this guy, "You know, you should get that trailer fixed up, because that's a bad testimony to be pulling something like that around." Really? And the guy didn't know what to say. His mouth just dropped open. Now, I'm gonna tell you something here. It is true from one standpoint that if you're in your neighborhood and your dogs are running loose and biting all the neighbor's kids and your garbage is blowing all over their lawn, you know, maybe you should put a lid on your garbage can, you know, not to give reason for people to be offended. You with me on that? Okay? But I'm going to tell you this. What Jesus Christ just said right here had nothing to do with rusty fenders. It had nothing to do with how you dress. It had nothing to do with that. It didn't have anything to do with how much you know. It was very simple. Look at verse 35. "By this shall all men know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ if you have love one to another." And we stop and we think, what does the world observe about you as a Christian? What does the world observe about local congregations? What do they say? And it's kind of interesting. I was thinking about the Amish. Now, I'm not an Amish. I think I would die if I was an Amish, all right? But aren't you impressed with the Amish a little bit? And what are you impressed about? Black hats? Not really. Having horses run around in buggies, yeah, that's kind of cool, I guess, once. But I'll tell you what, I've seen them in 20 below out there with their I think I'm kind of glad for my heater. It isn't the horses. It's not the black buggies or the hats. It's the fact that those Amish people, they help each other, don't they? Don't they? Boy, they stick together. They help each other. Boy, if you were part of that group, you would get helped. And there lies the problem. And it's a problem for them. If I'm part of the group, I should get helped. No, if you're part of the group, you should help. And if everyone was helping and nobody cared about getting help, guess what? Everyone would get helped. But we typically evaluate what's in it for me. That's the attitude. And it's not the right attitude. And when we have love one for another, that's what people notice. And you know something? This can be true of you when, in any condition you're in any I don't care, financially, you know, you have your ups, you have our downs. Physically, we have ups, we have downs. But this is a constant. A new commandment I give unto you. Well, a new compared to what? Well, did you know that in the Old Testament, in fact, look at Romans chapter 13. I'm not picking on 13s here, but if we take a look at Romans. Chapter 13, the Apostle Paul addresses this same thing. Now, it's kind of interesting that while Jesus sums up the commandments that love your neighbor as yourself, when you actually look at the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say that. Any one of the commandments doesn't say that. In fact, here's what it says. Don't murder. It says don't steal. Don't tell lies. That's what the law says. And Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. And the Apostle Paul put it like this. And in verse 8 of Romans 13, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. It's amazing how many people take that verse and say, see, the Bible says you shouldn't have any debt. Shouldn't carry a credit card because of what this verse says right here. But when you put the verse in context, what the context is this, is that as a child of God, we are representatives of God's love. And he says we owe each other the love of God. Does that make sense? As I've loved you, so you love. And he says, don't owe anybody, anything. In other words, don't be lacking in this area right here. But, see, the contrast right there? But to love one another. In other words, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to you. And how do I pay my debt? By loving you. That's what he's saying. Now let's read on. For this, look at verse 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now think about that. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Got all these rules. And you know what Paul just said? He said, if you have love, it fulfills all of that. If I love you, I'm not shooting you. Make sense? If I love you, I'm not pickpocketing you. I would rather give to you than steal from you. I don't have to worry about that. If I love what God loves, and I love the family, and I love you, and I want you to have a strong marriage, you know what? I'm not going to be trying to make moves on your spouse when you're not around. I'm not going to do that. Because I love you. And I love her. Got that? And he says this, love worketh no ill in verse 10, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, as we stop and we consider that in the idea of love, in the last couple minutes, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians and see what Paul has to say about this elsewhere. 1 Thessalonians. Okay, that's just before Timothy, because H comes before I in the alphabet. Okay, 1 Thessalonians, I'll get there. Got to remember the alphabet. How can I remember that? Oh, I know. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says this. If you, okay, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man. And the word despise means to not have respect for, not to to look down on someone. And he says, if you look down on a man, it's not really the man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But is touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And how are we taught of God? Well, Jesus Christ already had mentioned that, but look at the cross. This is how we understand the love of God. And so he goes on and he says, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. That's kind of interesting. He says in the first part of verse 10 that you indeed have brotherly love, and it's pretty universal to all the Christians around. That's good. But he says, we beseech you that you increase more and more. And what that means is this. When Paul says, grow in grace, what that means is everybody needs to grow in grace. I haven't mastered it. You haven't mastered it. And you guess what? Everybody needs to grow in love. You think you're a pretty good lover? You're not. I heard a joke about bald-headed guys. It's something like this. If you're bald in the front, you're a thinker. If you're bald in the back, you're a lover. And if you're bald in both places, you just think you're a lover. Okay. But according to this, there's room to grow. There's room to grow. And then he says this, and this is part of growing in love, and that ye study to be quiet. Wow. Verse 11. And to do your own business. Mind your own business. Wow. Didn't Paul say don't mind your own things but other things? Well, when we put this together in context, what he's saying in Philippians 2 was what I was explaining or trying to, is that it's not all about you, it's about others. But when it comes to meddling, and he says, mind your own business, middle of verse 11, and to work with your own hands. In other words, do your own work. And there were people in the New Testament. In fact, this is the context where Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. They would rather just go around to take advantage of people's generosity. And, you know, we should be generous, and we should be willing to give. But you know, sometimes there's people, you've got to tell them, listen, do your own work, and then you'll have something to help others. Come for the labor conference and learn about that on the last weekend in October. Well worth it. What does God think of hard work and work? And what does the world think of work? And it's interesting. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And that's what Paul had to say about loving your brethren. Now let's look at what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And unfeigned right there means you're not faking it, basically. We're not just pretending to love. Come to church with a smile and all that, but underside you're just gritting your teeth. No, it's genuine. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So it's here the idea is that love is not just a passive thing. Oh yes, I'll help you if it comes across. No, it's actually looking and aggressively trying to be love someone. Think of what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, the text says this. We love him because he first loved us. He was the aggressor. I didn't even know I was a sinner. I didn't even know I needed a Savior. But Jesus Christ did. And he came down, and before the foundation of the world, he knew that. And he was willing to come to earth and die for me, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know I needed to be died for. And oh yeah. Yeah, and Jesus Christ took care of all of that. And now he says, you see this love? He loved you when you were so dumb you didn't even know what was going on. And he died for you anyway. Would you respond to that? And John says we love him because he first loved us. Turn over to 1 John. And in 1 John, we'll take a look at what John has to say about this, and we had a song this morning that actually is based on verse 1 of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. But in verse 11, it says this, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. The beginning of what? When Jesus Christ was here. That ye should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slew his brother? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. You know, jealousness plays a big role. Did you know that if you love someone, you're not jealous of them? I didn't mention that earlier in Romans 13, but Paul also mentions covet. You know, how does love take care of covetousness? Well, you see, if you love someone else, aren't you glad that they have something nicer than you have? No, that's not fair. I want the nice stuff. They can drive around in a junker. And if they have a nicer one, well, who do they think they are? That's Cain. That's the attitude of Cain. And so he goes on to say in verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That doesn't mean he lost his salvation. That means he's living just like an unbeliever, just like a person who doesn't have life. And guess what? You will not show the world. You'll be a lousy testimony. That's what that means. Will be a lousy testimony. And so he goes on. And he says in verse 16, I made reference to this earlier, hereby perceive we the love of God, or here's how we understand it. because He laid down His life for us. But look at the next phrase. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And it's very interesting. So many churches, and no church is immune from this. Oh, we want to be a loving church, because that's what the Bible says. Well, what's a loving church? A loving church, we all know, is a church that smiles. And what's a loving pastor? A loving pastor is a pastor who smiles and shakes your hand and tells you you're great. You notice what John says here? He loves in deed and in truth. Listen, folks, you're not so great. That's the truth of it. And neither am I. And you know what? The love that we should have for people who are not so great, that's a testimony to the grace of God. It's interesting. In James, we won't turn there. I'll just relate to you. James says, you know, you people, you talk about trusting the Lord, trusting the Lord. So, but you're biting your nails down, and a rich guy comes in, and you put him on the board. You give him a place of prominence because he's got money. Some poor guy comes in. Oh, you sit in the back. And he said, and James says, now listen, you hypocrites. You say you're trusting the Lord to take care of you, and yet you're a respecter of persons. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't you know? And he goes on to explain that God is in this. He's in each one of us. In fact, the rich sometimes have a problem. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, as we stop and we look at this, he's not talking about whether you're saved or not. He says this, everyone that loveth is born of God. That's being born again. And knoweth God. And the word knoweth right there is that intimate relationship. You with me on that? And then he says, so you're born and you're intimate with God, you'll love. That's what verse 7 is saying. Verse 8 is saying, but if you don't have love, guess what? He doesn't say anything about not being born. He says you're not intimate with God. And yet you say you are intimate with God. And one of the words we use is fellowship. I'm having fellowship with God. Really? While you're hating your brother? John says you're lying. You're lying. You're not in with God at all. Look at verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. 2 John chapter 1, verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have heard from the beginning. And again, the beginning is when Jesus Christ, this book was written about 80, 85 or something like that, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments, or what He has to say. This is the commandment, that, and this is that new commandment, that we love one another. This is how we should walk. That as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Well, what did we hear from the beginning? And to verse 5, that we love one another. That's the new commandment that God has given. And as we stop and we think of the love of God, and how the love of Jesus Christ is the answer to the world and the world's problems. We live in a time when racism is really a big deal. Agreed? And we hear all about it. And at the college, you hear all about we need to be diverse. And the answer to racism, and here's the answer that the world gives us. We need to understand different cultures. We need to understand different people. And if we did, we would have peace. Well, I have a question for you. For all you people that come from the same culture, there should be peace within the culture, shouldn't there? There isn't. Well, I thought we understood. What happened on the news the other day? In the same culture, 39 people get gunned down? What's going on? In Chicago last weekend, in certain culture areas, 13 murders just in one weekend? Oh, and Chicago is now the murder capital of the country. And guess what? They're all the same. I thought that they're the same color, the same culture, same neighborhood. Well, they should understand each other. Why do different neighborhoods have to understand that neighborhood for there to be peace? They can't even have peace in their own neighborhood. And we don't have peace in our neighborhoods. We don't even have peace in our own families, people. Understanding you and you understanding me, is that really the key? I'm going to tell you what the key is. Understand this. I am a rotten sinner that Jesus Christ loves. And when you look at me, you know what you should see? You should see someone that God loves so much, He sent His Son to die for Tom. Wow. Tom must be important to God. You with me? And when I see, who can I see? Dan. What do I see? I see somebody who God loves so much that He sent His Son to die for Dan. Dan must be important to God. And if I despise Dan, Paul said, I'm not despising Dan, I'm despising God. You with me? The answer to racism, the answer to all of this, is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. And I don't care who you are, I don't care what color you are, I don't care what country you came from. That means it's over. Forget it, all right? I don't care where you came from. Jesus Christ thought enough of you to leave heaven. And He had every right to be in heaven. He left heaven, became a human being, became a servant, lost His reputation so that you could be saved. Wow. Is that important to God or what? Are you important to God? And when I start to see people through the eyes of the verses that are in the Bible, that's the answer. That's the answer. To racism, it's the answer to harmony everywhere. Agreed? Now that's something you should say amen to. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your love towards us. We thank You that it's not Your will that any should perish. And Your love did everything necessary so that people would not have to perish. And yet we see people perishing everywhere. We see people who don't understand that they're sinners, that Christ died for them. We pray that they would see in us the same concern for them that God has for them in sending His Son. So we thank You. We thank You for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.